What sweet fellowship. Many of you probably heard today that as the Americans were liberating the people of Baghdad, there was apparently dancing and shouting in the streets at their liberation. And what a word picture of what we experience when we've been liberated by Christ and the freedom that we experience in Him. I'm Shirley Sneller. I know many of you, but when I saw so many of you stand up and I turned around and looked, I realized there's many I don't know. Up until December of this past year, I directed the women's ministry at Grace Covenant. It's really interesting. As I was thinking about that today, one of the things that came to mind was how important it is for us to, when we come to a retreat like this, just to learn to listen to God. Just ask Him, just right now, very quietly, ask Him to use this retreat to speak to your heart. Make sure that you leave here different than how you came. Last year, after leaving the women's retreat, one of the things the Lord impressed on my heart, and I think it was just because of the work and the stress of doing the women's retreat, but God said, I don't want you to do this job anymore. And it was okay. And I said, okay. And so in April, I told the staff that I would be resigning the end of the year. And at that time, what I didn't know is that in January and February of this year, I would experience experiences that would almost make me feel like I had already lived a whole year. I had to make two trips up to Michigan. My dad died. And then we took a trip overseas. And it became so obvious of God's timing. And that in that still small voice that I had heard Him. And so I want to challenge you to do that. One of the things this morning as I was having my quiet time, I've been reading in Samuel, and when God talks about David, He talks about David as a man who, you know, God doesn't look on the outside, but He looks on the inside. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to look on the inside. And it was fun today. I got the privilege of picking up Volley at the airport. Part of that's because Volley's husband and my husband and both of us as couples minister together with the Navigators. We minister in different areas, but Volley and her husband, Daryl, have ministered for some 30-plus years with the Navigators. Dave and I have only been with the Navs for a couple of years. But the Navigators is an interdenominational, nonprofit Christian organization that really helps people with the Lord. They do a lot of one-on-one. They do a lot of small group Bible study and those kinds of things. Military and in churches and in women's ministry in various areas. Dave and I work with internationals. But one of the things that I got to do is I got to hear some of the fun things about Volley in regards to Volley likes yellow roses and daffodils, and she likes popcorn, and she likes good hot coffee and Pepsi and, you know, all those outward things. And I found out about her family. Volley, like many of us, has children. What Volley did is she kind of family. She had, and then she waited many, many years, and she had her third daughter. And Volley's been married for probably more years than most of us here. 47 years. Wow, isn't that sweet? That's worth a celebration. But it was really fun to hear Volley's heart and to hear her talk about her walk with the Lord and the things the Lord's teaching her and the things she's learning. And so I just want you to know that you are just in for a real treat as she shares with us the things that the Lord's laid on her heart. Volley for years served the Navigators as director of the women's ministry. She did that for some 5 years. She just laid some fabulous groundwork in women's ministry areas. And so she's got a wealth of information that she's going to share with us. But most of it's going to come from her heart in her walk with the Lord. So I want us just to stop for a moment in a word of prayer and ask God to bless Volley's time. Father God, thank You for this time for us to be together. I thank You for bringing Volley here. I thank You for the experiences that You've given her that she can share with us. And I ask, God, that You would anoint her lips to share with us what we need to hear. I ask, Father, that each of us would deal with any sin that might be in our lives so that we can come before you and you can speak to us and you can minister to us at our deepest needs. So use Vali in each of our lives. Use other women this weekend to draw us closer to yourself. And I pray, Father, that we'd go home different than how we came, that it would be noticeable to our children and to our husbands and to our friends. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
I'm just checking to see if there is anyone on the couch. And to figure out what works up here. I didn't realize that Shirley was going to introduce me. I would never have said as much to her as I did on the, but she was very gracious. Thank you. You know the song we just sang, My Jesus, I Love Thee? Try singing that sometime to, from him to you. Instead of my Jesus, I love you, my daughter, I love you. It's really different when you do that. And we really can't say that we love him until we first understand he loves us. And helps us know about that the rest of our life. As you know tonight, the section for this, the messages for this weekend are at the crossroads. And I know in a group this large that you are at crossroads in your life. Some of them you have chosen by decisions you made earlier. Some of them you've not had any choice in. And some of them God made for you years before you ever knew him. And those are all crossroads. So we want to discover some of those this weekend. And tonight what I'd like to do is to just kind of take you on my own personal journey. And this testimony tonight will include my husband. It has to, because I've known him since I was 13. Do you believe in miracles? You're looking at one. And there are many of you here who also have been a miracle that God has brought forth out of nothing and out of even worse than that for some of us. In the spring of my freshman year in high school, I got a phone call. I didn't know the person who called me, but it was a man and he did not identify himself. But on the course of the conversation, I found out that he was a junior in high school. He had brown eyes, and he was on the football team. Well, what more could a freshman want? Lowly freshman, so I was impressed. And he ended the conversation with these words. Oh, by the way, you are the girl I'm going to marry. But he did not tell me his name. So for 2 weeks, I looked like this at every person that I could find that had brown eyes and played football and was a junior. Well, I found out he had lied about part of what he told me. He was a football player. He did have brown eyes, but he wasn't tall. He was a short, brown-eyed football player who ran as fast as he could so he wouldn't get killed. But since I'm short, that was perfect for me. And I know it doesn't sound very spiritual, because it wasn't. Neither one of us knew the Lord at that time, although I was a churchgoer and had been from early in my life, had attended church all my life. And growing up in a church-going family, maybe like some of you, I assumed I lived in the South. In fact, I live in the where Serenity is supposed to take place. I grew up on the coast of North Carolina in a little town called Morehead City. And if you watch during hurricane season, you will see Morehead City, because that's where the hurricanes come, up through Cape Hatteras. And the other thing that Morehead City is known for is that every year they have a bald-headed man's convention there. My husband doesn't like me to say that anymore. I remember when I was 12 years old walking the aisle of the church to do what you did in my church when you were 12 years old, to receive Christ. All I remember about that day was that I did walk the aisle and I specifically wore my yellow dress because it was my favorite color. That's all it meant. I did what I was supposed to do when I got to be 12 years old in my church, because that's what we were taught. That's because there wasn't an intimacy in the kind of religion that I observed. There were rules, some of which I broke, and there were things you did that were appropriate, and most of us growing up in the South know what that is and what it's like to live that way. But it doesn't have a whole lot to do with relationship. I met my husband in 53. And some of you weren't alive, but just don't tell me. Daryl graduated from high school in 56. And coming from a broken home, he enlisted in the Air Force and went off for basic training somewhere in Texas. Lackland, is that still here? So he went off for basic training, and I stayed home. He came home at Christmas with the news that he was going to go to the Philippines for a year and a half. And so we made a decision, which was probably the first crossroads that I really made that I didn't have a clue what I was doing. We made the decision to get married. So we got married at Christmas with my parents' permission, probably because they knew that we were really serious. And then in the 50s, it wasn't that unusual to get married that young, and we had several other friends that did that. What made ours a little bit different, the reason we decided that, is because he had no money. He comes from a broken family. My father owned a barber shop in our little town, which meant we didn't have much money. And so we thought, if we get married, then while he's gone for a year and a half, I'll get an allotment check. And because I'm his wife, and I can bank it, and I can finish school. And we had it all planned. I mean, it wasn't something spur of the moment. We planned it through. So we got married, and I was 16. I was with him for 2 weeks, and then he was shipped off to the Philippines for a year and a half. I lived at home with Mom and Dad, went to high school, did all the things in high school, sang in choirs and was in dramas and everything like that. Wrote him every single day, as he did me. We had one phone call during that whole time, and it was awful. It was more frustrating than it helped because of just the static and everything. So he came home a week after my graduation. I went with my father to senior prom, which was very unusual. And he was so proud to take me. So after a year and a half, he returned to his bride. And we marvel at the grace of God when we weren't asking him for grace, when we had no idea what we were doing. He kept us faithful. both of us during that time. And Romans 11 explains it. Oh, the depth of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And that's what it was. It was just his grace. After we returned from overseas, after he returned from overseas, he had two more years in the Air Force. And so we were in Massachusetts. And so in Massachusetts, our first daughter was born. And we then received the word at the end of that 2 years that if he stayed in, they would ship him to, I think it's Thule, Greenland or some wild place without me again. And so he got out of the service. And that was a crossroads because he had no job, only a high school education. And so there we were. And so we wanted to go back to the little town that we loved that was on the coast of North Carolina where all our families were. And so that's what we did. And we went back with the goals of finding a good job, enjoying being with our friends and family there, and building a home and just making a place for ourselves. And during that time, I don't know if the philosophy is still the same, but then that was the philosophy that if you had all those things, that was what would make you happy. And so we went about getting all those things. And within 7 years of our marriage, we had them. He had a good career and a white-collar worker and a manager in a store. Excuse me. I sang too much. So he had a good career, and there were some things going on, though, that I didn't know were going on with him. When Daryl was growing up, he was in a broken home, and often his home was so broken and so uncomfortable to be in that he would not go home. He would spend the night on the beach as an 8-year-old, 10-year-old, if you can imagine that, because it was more terrible to go on the beach, to go home, than it was to be on the beach by himself. And so during this time, we had all these things that we thought would make us happy, and I was happy. He began to take some more walks on the beach. Alone, he didn't tell me about it. I think he probably didn't know how I would respond to it, but he was questioning life. And there was a song that was out by Peggy somebody. She's a jazz singer, gone now, but it's, who said that? Is That All There Is? Yeah, that was the song that was out, Is That All There Is to Life. And that's what he was thinking about. He knew that he loved his family, he loved his job, he loved the place he was, but there was something missing. And he didn't know what it was. So that's what he was doing, was walking on the beach at night, or in the daytime most of the time, asking himself that question, what's missing? And so in our church, I had been going to church the whole time we came back. The choir director in our church was the same as the choir director in our school. And both of us were in the choir all 4 years of high school, so we knew him. And so Daryl was already singing in the choir, even though he didn't know the Lord. So because he was a moral person and a good guy, our church assumed he knew the Lord. So they asked him to teach a Sunday school class. So he had a buddy who he had palled around with in the growing up years. And so the guy had become a pastor while we were in Massachusetts. So Daryl called him and he thought, well, a pastor can give me some pointers on teaching Sunday school. So he invited the pastor to come over to the house, and he stayed a real long time. The reason I know that is our second baby had been born 3 months before. And while the guy was there, I fed her twice. And as I listened, I wasn't sitting in there with him, but I was listening, and I did not like at all what I was hearing. He was saying things about my husband, about being a sinner, and where he was headed. And it just made me angry, because he was a good guy. And he'd been faithful to me, and he did everything I thought he was supposed to do. Well, finally, somewhere along the course of that 4 hours, the guy shared with him John 10:10. And John 10:10 says, "The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Christ, have come that ye might have life and have it abundantly." And that was what he had been looking for, was this abundant life. What is life about? It's about knowing him. And so the verse that led him to come to Christ is a very unusual verse. He already knew he was a sinner, so he didn't even hardly listen to that. He agreed with that. But life was what he didn't have, this abundant life. Now, Daryl didn't share with me what happened, because he thought I knew the Lord. I went to church. I knew the Bible. Boy, I could, you know what a sword drill is? I could win them all the time growing up, because I could flip through. Now I can't flip anymore, so I don't know. So he didn't tell me. But you know what he started doing? He started doing the things I had done all my life because he wanted to. He started reading his Bible. He started praying. He started sharing his faith with other people. All those things that I did because I had to prepare a Sunday school lesson or a training lesson or something that I knew you should do if you're a good Christian. But he did it because he wanted to, and it was changing his life. My reaction, remember, I've known him since I'm 13. So he was 25 now. But we've already been married for 7 or 8 years at this point. So what happened to me is I got very jealous. I know that sounds crazy, but he and I had known each other so long, and we shared everything and talked. And now there was someone else in our relationship. And I didn't know who it was, but he was changing my husband. He was taking him away from the closeness that I thought was what we needed. I enlisted my family in the next 4 months. We happened to live across the street from my mom and dad. And so I enlisted their help in trying to convince him that he was a fanatic, that he was going overboard on this Christian thing. I even would take my Bible and find a verse, and you do know you can prove anything you want by Scripture, and I would highlight and leave it, sort of. I did. I really was awful. But I knew that he was different. One night, and I'll never forget this night, I'd put the two girls to bed, and Daryl had actually gone out doing evangelism with this guy that led him to Christ. And I didn't know why he wanted to do that, but he did. And so I was reading the Bible that night. For the first time, I think, really because I needed to find something that would comfort me. The first passage I read was about the house that was built on the sand that crumbled when the storms came, and we'd seen that. We've had that happen. And it just broke me up, because that's what I felt was happening in my marriage, that the foundation was crumbling. It must have been built on sand, because it's not there anymore. It's gone. So that made me cry more. And so I read some other things, and then finally I found 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that verse says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That was the verse I needed. Because what I had seen about my husband was that he was different. And I was never different. I was always the same. And I wanted to be different like he was. So that night, I didn't even pray. I said, that's it. And I just went to bed. So I don't know if I asked Christ in my heart, whatever. The next morning, I was different. I was so hungry for the Word of God. I could not believe it. I would prop it up behind the sink. You know, when I'm doing dishes, it was on the end of the ironing board. I lost a couple in the bathtub. Because I like to read in the tub. But God was reassuring my heart that I did belong to Him. And that I was different in a way that I had never been before. And so, you know, I can't spell out on this and this day I came to Christ. I date it to the point where I knew that there was something going on in my life. There was a person who was indwelling me and making me do those things, long to do those things that I had never longed to do before. So it's a good criteria for you is to ask the Lord, okay, what change has taken place in my life? That was a crossroad. I could have gone the other way, but I wanted to go where God said go during that time. We began to grow in our faith. We used Navigator materials when we began to teach high school kids in our home. And we used Navigator materials because they were interdenominational. And so we were having a lot of kids come for Bible study from other churches into our home from, I guess, of age about 14 up. And most of them, some of them were Christians, some were not. But God really, really used that time in our lives. Pretty soon, the Navigators, who we had no clue what they were, but from the very beginning of our experience with Christ, He put on our heart the vision of the Navigators, which is to know Christ yourself and to make Him known to others. And we're not satisfied, if I could put it that way, with a person just coming to Christ. We wanted them to grow to the point where they could also lead someone and disciple them and help them grow. That was there from the very beginning in both of our hearts. And God had put that on. So pretty soon the Navigators sent one of the representatives to our town wanting to know, who are these people that are ordering all these materials? Because our Bible studies were quite large. And we had one with the guys and one with the girls. And But 2 Timothy 2:2 was a little descriptive of what we were doing. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. That was what was on our heart. We wanted to pass it on to someone else. So God continued to grow us, and we're about that far from the kids we were teaching. We were growing and learning ourselves and listening to Billy Graham, whoever we could find to listen to. Even before we went to bed at night, we always had the radio on the floor listening to something to grow. So we stuck with those kids until they graduated from high school. We knew that God had called us to get some more training and to help us better be able to help people. And so we decided that after the kids graduated and they all went off to schools and got in with the Navigator Ministry and the Varsity Campus Crusade, something so that they can continue to grow. And so we stayed with the kids till then, and then we knew that God wanted us to go for training. So we decided to quit our job and go for training with the navigators. The first place we went was Florida. When I left home, when we left home, we took the only two grandkids my mom and dad had. My husband quit his career job to join this cult. Is the way that my parents, they'd never heard of the navigators, didn't know what we were doing. All they knew is that this crazy man was taking their daughter and grandkids away from them. It probably seemed a very foolish thing to them to do, but we knew that God wanted us to go, and he had given us many promises. I'll never forget this one time with my sister. My mom would invite our friends over because they wanted to know what we're going to do. She wouldn't ask me herself, but she gave a lot of coffees and things where she invited her friends. So she kept hearing it over and over. And one day my sister was there. And so I finished my little spiel trying to explain what we're going to do. We'd never done it, so we didn't know what we're going to do. And so my sister said, well, you know, Volley and Daryl are going to lay up treasures in heaven, and we're laying them up on earth. Isn't that something? So in 1966, we left our home and our family and our secure future and went out to the NAS for training. That meant, in those days, that my husband had to find another job, and it had to be free evenings and weekends. So we could be involved in training on those. We never planned to go with the navigators. Our plan was to go for training. And during that time, God gave us some other crossroads. Because of all the people, we went to open a base in Florida, and there was one other couple and three single guys. Well, my husband was the only one who had any business experience. He was also the only one who couldn't find a job. We were the only ones who had children. The house that we lived in North Carolina, we had built 6 months before we moved. And there's no reason it shouldn't sell, but it didn't. And so here we are. We couldn't find a job. We rented our house in North Carolina to a couple in our church, and they moved out with 3 months' rent, not paid. So we had a house that we had rented in Florida, but we had no job. Had two houses, which we didn't want, but could not sell. My husband also was playing volleyball one day with the guys in the ministry, and his back went out from playing football and tackling the wrong person when he was in high school. But his back went out, so he's in the hospital in traction for 2 weeks. And he did lead a guy to the Lord in the bed next to him, but he told the Lord, if you had given me his name, I would have gone to him instead of going this way to get there. So our home did not sell. On top of all this, the most important reason that we were doing this was because God had called us to be involved with people and to help them. Of all the people on the team that went to open up Florida base, he was the only one who could not find anyone to stick around. He might be able to lead somebody to Christ, but he'd never find them again. So he couldn't disciple them, and all of these things were going on. And all that we had during that time, we had dear friends on the team who paid our rent. They cleaned out the refrigerator and said, we have too much stuff in our refrigerator. Can we bring it over? They just encouraged us and kept us going. and challenged us. We found ourselves saying during that time, we must have made a mistake. We misread the will of God because of what we're, nothing's happening. Just the opposite is happening that we thought God wanted us to do. And one of the things God had given us, one of the verses is Mark 10. And it's when Peter is talking to Christ. And Peter said, "We have left everything to follow you. And I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "that no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." That was one of the verses that God specifically gave me because it fit what was happening in our life. But you know, I never saw those three little words, but with persecutions. And so I would just warn you, if God gives you a promise, you better be sure you know what it says before you claim it, because that is part of being called. The persecutions that you will face are part of following Christ because he faced them. And if he faced them, those who follow him and those who are called by him will also face them. We were faced with the possibility of going back home, knowing what that would do to anything we ever had, any hope we ever had for mom and dad to come to Christ. If we failed in this, one of my biggest temptations was to let mom and dad know that we needed money. That would have been so easy to do, but I couldn't do it. It would dishonor the God that we were following. And we were having all our needs supplied. Not the way we thought. It wasn't dependent on our house selling or getting a job. It was dependent on God. And we thought we knew that, but we didn't. Because it wasn't tested. It hadn't ever been tried before. God had to teach us through that year and a half when our house didn't sell and we, no job, the whole thing was going on for a year and a half. He taught us that he was our source. It wasn't other things or other people that would supply our needs. It was him. And we had to depend on him and not on the things you would naturally depend on. Because they weren't happening. And do you know, as soon as we stopped saying the phrase, "As soon as the Lord sells the house, we will." We didn't know how much we were saying it. But we were dependent on that. So we were in three different places in Florida, and God did get us through that period. And we moved to another area in Florida, and we worked with officers and their wives in the military ministry there also. And at that time, my husband had gone full-time with the Navigators. He had gotten a job, but then he was able to, sort of what we do is we wean ourselves off. We get a job, and as God supplies the need for him to work one day less, and then that's the way we do it until God really supplies all the need we have. So when we were in another area in Florida working with officers and their wives, most of whom had PhDs, and remember our background? The verse that God gave us there was Acts 4:13. And it says, they knew that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That became our source for life. Because if we couldn't, God had not given us the background he'd given them. What he had given us was himself. So that was our prayer during those times, that if they saw nothing else in our life, they would see Jesus. And he did that. It was a wonderful 3 years, and God kept us there. We then moved to the collegiate ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. And God had some other crossroads for us there that we had not anticipated either. We had our first two daughters, and then 11 years later, we had daughter number three. And she had been prayed for. Remember, the first two, we didn't even know the Lord when they were born, but we'd wanted more children. And so God waited 11 years until our first year in Memphis, and I was pregnant almost as soon as I got there. It was the water, I guess it was. So. But also, God had much fruit there for us. There were a group of women in a church there who had been praying for the Navigators to come there and disciple the people for years. And so when we got on campus, we had people, just droves of people. It was amazing that God brought all the people, and they were believers, all at the point of wanting to be discipled. And God raised up from that ministry in there, 20 to 25 staff. We were there a long time, but most of those were raised up in the first 5 years. What was going on in that process also in my heart? One of our daughters was began to struggle in rebellion. And we did all kind of things, like you would do. We tried to be stricter. We tried to be more lenient. You know, you do everything. You talk. You have these long prayer sessions with one another. You ask people. At that time in the Navigators, there weren't very many people who had kids as old as us. Most of them had gotten married later, and their kids were younger. So often when we would go for training in an area, the people who were supposed to be training us had babies, and we had teenagers. And that was also before the times of Dobson, and before any of the stuff we have going now. There just weren't any answers out there, nor were the few Navigators who had kids as old as ours who were also struggling. They were not willing to talk about it. And it was a very difficult time for us. We decided with our team that we had to talk about it with them to enlist their prayer, but not to defraud our kids in any way. We considered leaving the ministry at one time, and then I was telling Shirley today that we looked in Scripture at all the people who had children, and they weren't all that exciting to read about either. And so then the way God finally settled that after a lot of other things that went on, what God said to us in the beginning of our time was to follow me. And if you read John 21, that's what Jesus said to Peter when Peter began to compare his life with John, because John's life looked a little easier than his did. And of course we were comparing. We always do that. And so what God said to our hearts during that time is, I called you. You follow me. I'll tell you when, if I don't want you to follow me. And believe it or not, it was encouraging, because it told us he wanted us. That, you know, we never had been worthy. He's the one who made us worthy to be his, and who made us worthy to follow him, and through whatever crossroad that would lead us in. Let's see, what can I share? I'm going to skip over a whole lot here because I know we're later tonight. We were in Memphis 13 years just because Daryl kept getting more responsibility, because I left our oldest daughter, and she had just gotten married, and I left our middle daughter and our first grandson there, and he was a year and a half when we left. We took our 11-year-old with us California. It was probably one of the hardest things I'd ever done, to leave all our friends and our kids and go to California where I didn't know anyone. And there are lots of side stories I could go into all that, how God worked all that out. But in California, when we got there, they had been praying for us for 18 months, because our house didn't sell in Tennessee either. It took 18 months, so Daryl commuted back and forth. We sort of have this tradition that we keep when we move. But in California, once we got there, right away, the navigators said, we would like you to move to Colorado and be in leadership on the leadership team. And we just said, no, we're not doing it. Our daughter moved from a Christian school in Tennessee to a secular school in California. It was just too much to do for her. Well, God has unique ways of doing things. He gave us the privilege of leading the people next door to Christ over a period of a year and a half. And one of the things that happened is the lady, she's a young woman, and they were having their first child, and she had a appendectomy while she was carrying her baby, which is most unusual. A week after that, I was in Colorado Springs because I was working in women's ministry, and I was doing a workshop for them. I finished my workshop up and went to bed, and the next morning I was in the hospital with an emergency appendectomy. What God did with that, that's what I say about crossroads that we don't know. I go to the emergency room. The doctor who is on call is President Bush's second on call. And he's the one who was there to do my appendectomy. Okay, so he does that. And then they won't let me go home by myself back to California, because you don't usually have appendectomies when you're 47. But I did, and so I had to stay an extra long time. And then so my husband and our daughter came out and actually stayed in a beautiful apartment two blocks from where we live now. And our daughter fell in love with a city. And she had just begun having some persecution at school because of her faith. So we went back home, and that was in October, and we were in Colorado Springs in March. A year later or so, our daughter was 14, and they discovered that she had in her breast a tumor the size of a lemon. Guess who her doctor was? God planned all this. That happened to her twice. The same doctor who was so tender, once at 15 and once at 17. And it was the same loving, caring doctor that God had placed in our life through a crossroad that we didn't know about. He's just done so many things like that for us that I don't have time to tell you all of them. One other history I'll mention. I did have the role of, pioneered the role of women's director for the Navigators. That was a crossroad. I never dreamed that God would give me the opportunity to do anything like that. I was scared and excited and everything all at once. And that role ended in September of this past year. And so at this point in my life, I am at another crossroads, trying to help the new woman that has been chosen to do the role that I've had for 5 years, kind of wondering, where am I? Because when you have something that long and it's your baby, it's interesting to let it go. So God has me at a crossroads there. The verses that He's given me for the last few years, the primary one is Hebrews 12:1-3, and I'm not going to repeat it all, but it talks about if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will not grow weary and will not lose hope. And you know what? During the 5 years, I grew weary and I lost hope. But you know why? Because I looked at myself. I looked at other people. I looked at results. And I grew weary and lost hope. And I'll end with a story that God gave me to help me in this along the way. Our youngest daughter has a little three-year-old that was just three the 1st of March. And they live in Minnesota. So when you go to Minnesota, you go to the big mall. It's in Minnesota. So that's what we were doing. And we were at the mall. We'd been down into the Disneyland part. They have this huge Disneyland-like thing in this huge mall. And so we went to the mall, and our daughter had to go nurse the baby. And so my son-in-law and Brenna, the three-year-old, stayed at this little ice cream place. So we, and my husband was taking my daughter where she was going. So anyway, we're in the ice cream place eating our ice cream, and Brenna finishes. And she says to her daddy, "Daddy, can I walk on that wall?" So there's a wall, and it's probably this high, and it's about this wide. Brick, and there's concrete down at the bottom of it. And so I'm sitting there thinking, surely he won't let her do that. And my tongue is getting red because I'm biting to keep from saying anything to him. And he said, "Okay, Brenna, you can walk on the wall." So I'm holding onto the seat so I won't get up. This is good practice for when you get to be a grandma. And he said, "You can go down and get that leaf and then come back this way." And what he meant was a little leaf that was about this far on the wall itself. She didn't even see that when she saw the bushes at the other end. So she proceeded to walk all the way down to the other end and get a bush, a leaf off the bush, and bring it back to her daddy. The whole time that Brenna was walking on the wall, she never once looked at her feet. She looked at her daddy. And it was just a lesson for me. Because when you focus on your daddy, when you fix your eyes on him, you don't go weary and you don't lose hope even when there's dangers all around you. Let me pray. Father, you are so faithful to us. We pray you this weekend, show us the crossroads that are in our lives that we may not even recognize. Help us to make those decisions that honor you and please you. Give everyone a good night's rest tonight, and hopefully help us to be refreshed in the morning. So we pray and commit this evening to you and ourselves. In the name of Christ, amen. Thank you.